I would say no if by that you mean, did he advocate the need for Christians to be baptized in the Holy Spirit or to speak in tongues to gain more blessing and power in their lives? But I would say yes in the sense that he placed a lot more emphasis on the priority of the need of the Holy Spirit in the Christian's life in order to live out our new identity in Christ. This past week, I had an opportunity to talk with Elmer Dortzbach. How many remember that name, Elmer Dortzbach? Yeah? You know, I was surprised first service, too. A lot of you still around it. New Elmer. There were those that knew Elmer. Here, and Elmer's, for those of you who don't know him, probably about 80 years old now. He's been a pastor, Orthodox Presbyterian pastor, for probably about nearly 60 of those years. And as we were talking this week, Elmer made this observation. He said, I look back on my ministry and see the greatest deficiency in my preaching was a lack of emphasis on the person and work of the Holy Spirit in the life of a Christian. He said, that's the greatest deficiency of all my ministry. And he said, I could quote him on that. But that's, I think, an unfortunate reaction often that we have to some of the things that we see that are either wrong teaching or excesses. And so we back off and neglect what, in fact, I think Paul would place in much more prominence than we often do. For example, in the book of Ephesians, 6 chapters, there are 12 references to the Holy Spirit. And you might guess it if you divide it up. Chapters 1 to 3 and 4 to 6, chapters 1 to 3 tell us who we are and what we have in Christ. There are 6 references exactly to the Holy Spirit in those 3 chapters. Take chapters 4, 5, and 6, the chapters that talk about how to live out that new experience of Christ in daily living. There are exactly 6 references to the Holy Spirit. So Paul placed quite an emphasis on that. And this command that we've been looking at last week and this week, Ephesians 5:18, the 7th climactic command of this whole section, chapter 4:17 up through 5:21, this section on how to live out the new life you have in Christ, the holy living, that 7th climactic command, be filled with the Holy Spirit, is the linchpin between this section and the section that follows, which is 5 commands on the 5 basic relationships that we have in life. So it's strategically placed, it's given prominence and importance in his thinking. Even though it's just one verse, it's still placed in a crucial position in his thinking. Last week we said, I'm just going to take last week and this week to look at it. Can't go into a great deal of depth, but I just wanted to cover 3 points, 3 observations about this verse. Ephesians 5:18, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery, but instead be filled with the Spirit. And notice 3 C's. First of all, for those of you who weren't here, bring you up to speed and review for those that were. Remember, we looked at the contrast to see that it's important to understand this command, be filled with the Spirit, is actually the second part of a contrast, and you need to understand it in those terms. What he's telling us there is, first of all, to put off the, remember what it was? Who remembers? Intoxication. Good. The intoxication of wine, and rather to put on the invigoration. Great, thank you. Invigoration of the Spirit. Wine is the artificial stimulant to produce joy. Drunkenness produces instead waste and regret. The Spirit, who is the true stimulant of God, produces worship, wisdom, and edification. You see that in verses 19 to 21, which are all the same sentence, beginning in verse 18, working out the practical joy that we experience from the Spirit toward God and toward one another. How's the Spirit do that? We see, secondly, the command was to be filled with the Spirit. 2 points, that command is in the present continuous tense, and that tells us that what he's saying is, in fact, go on continually being filled. This is not a once-for-all thing. In fact, it's a command based on the fact, be filled because you already are sealed, baptized, and have been the Spirit has been made the down payment in your life at the point that you gave your life to Jesus Christ. You are beginning to experience your salvation, and He has sealed that, and He is working that out in you. And so we saw, what does this mean? But rather, if you look at the parallel command in Colossians 3:16, be filled with the Spirit is paralleled there by the command, let the Word of Christ fill you richly, let it dwell in you, fill you richly. And so I sum that whole thing up, what that means, by that little statement you see there, 2a at the end. I really labored over that sentence, so I try to put that carefully to sum up what I think he's saying here. The Spirit is the flame. He is the holy flame who sets the fuel of the gospel afire in our hearts to produce compelling joy. See that? Read that again. Look at it. The Spirit is the flame. He is the holy flame who sets the fuel of the gospel afire in your heart and my heart to produce supernatural, compelling joy. Do you catch that? Did your heart identify with that? As you see that, do you say, I wish I knew a lot more about that, but there's something in me. I see something of that my heart and my experience identifies with. Well, I sure hope so, because that's what this is about. This is deeply experiential, what Paul's talking about here. You see that he's also talking, and by the way, what that's saying is that you've got the Spirit and you've got the gospel, and you can never really separate those in a healthy Christian experience. You can just take the gospel, and there it is, and we can know it and understand it, and say, that's great, I believe it, but it won't light that fire. You take the Spirit, and you may seek to have an experience of the Spirit, a mystical, supernatural, miraculous, or whatever it is. But if the Spirit is not taking the gospel, the objective gospel of Christ's finished work for sinners to have us forgiven, transformed, renewed, made children of God by His grace alone, then the Spirit will not produce gospel joy. It's the combination of those two factors. You see also that this is a passive imperative. He says, be filled. Now, that's very instructive too, because it's once again a command in the passive, which is, remember, like chapter 4 in verse 31, where he said, let it be removed from you, all bitterness, rage, slander, anger. Remember that? There's that, how do I let it be removed from me? How do I be filled? This is something that I don't do. The Spirit does. He comes. He fills you sovereignly. But yet there's a command here. Be filled. So there's something that Paul wants for you to obey. And that leads us to the third C, which you've all been dying to hear. Somebody wrote in a gray slip last week. Please, what is the third C? Is it that we are to celebrate the Spirit? Is it commitment? Tell me quick, I'm curious. What's the third C? Well, what do you think it is? Nobody was here the first service either. No, what do you think it is that he's saying here? The third C is the what? And you see it's up scripture. What? Completeness? No. But I will give you 10 points for that, John. Nobody in the first service even dared guess anything, because they didn't want to be humiliated just like you were. No. I can say that to John, get away with it. No, you were here first service, don't you say? What was it? You give up, nobody knows, huh? Well, it's the context of Scripture. See? And half of you are saying, that's what I thought it was, I just wasn't going to say it. The context of Scripture. First, to understand the idea of fullness. That you need to see that in the context of all of Scripture, because what Paul's saying here isn't something that's out of the blue. He's bringing here from all the biblical data that which he is kind of focusing on that one command. The idea of fullness is important to understand because we read "be filled with the Spirit" and maybe kind of confusing to us, but fullness was important. It's an important biblical concept. You remember, as John read back in the time of the tabernacle, when the tabernacle had been completed, here it was, it's simply a tent, and not very spectacular, you look at it, but then something happened in Exodus 40, then the cloud covered, and that cloud is a cloud of glory, it's a glowing cloud, covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of Yahweh filled the tabernacle. Moses couldn't enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled upon it and the glory of Yahweh, the Lord, filled the tabernacle. Well, now, you can imagine a couple of Israelites standing by there and they're looking at this thing and, here's this cloud of glory just comes down and fills this tent so that you can't go in. And there's a radiance, there's a glory here that's overwhelming, And one guy would say the other way, I think something's going on here, I mean, can you miss that? There's something here that is obvious. And that's important, you see. It's something that is observable, that is visible. You can't but be aware of it. And that's the same idea you have in Psalm 72, where the glory of the Lord fills the earth, you see. It's evident. You can't miss it. Habakkuk 2:14 brings us even further. That day when the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. How do waters cover sea? Well, waters are sea. It pervades, and that's the idea. You just can't get away from it. It's just there. It's overwhelming. So that's the idea of fullness. Fullness is that which cannot be escaped. It's there. You're aware and it is overwhelming to you. You see the same idea in Ephesians in chapter 1. You remember where Paul prayed that our eyes would be opened, that we might see. And then he talks the third thing, first that we'd know him to know his power. But then we'd also see with the eyes of our faith something of his glory. And you remember he describes that as the risen Christ who is seated far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, every name that can be named both in this age and the age to come. You can't see that. Anybody seen Jesus on the throne lately? You don't see that, right? You read about it, you understand it, but then notice what he says. Verse 22, God placed all things under his feet, Jesus, and appointed him to be head over everything for the church. Now that you can see. The church is us, his people, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. So we are that fullness. We are the visible manifestation of his glory. That's what he's talking about. But the command specifically is to be filled with the Spirit. Now, what does that mean? Again, there's a lot of context to that. You have that phrase, be filled with the Spirit or full of the Spirit, appearing a number of times. You see them there in Exodus about workmen in the temple. They were filled with the Spirit to produce skill, wisdom in the things that they did, or the judges are filled with the Spirit in order to discharge their deliverance and the power of God's Spirit. Luke particularly uses that phrase in Luke and Acts 10 times in the book of Acts, 4 times in the book of Luke in the first couple of chapters. For instance, in Luke chapter 1, Gabriel comes to Zechariah and he says, you're going to have a son, John, and he's going to be filled with the Spirit from his mother's womb. So here is one who's going to be controlled by the Spirit and the ministry that he'll have right from the time he's born. And then you remember when Mary comes to Elizabeth with Jesus, the baby in her womb, you read that Elizabeth leaped for joy and filled with the Spirit. She then sings the song of praise and blessing in the end of chapter 1. Zechariah, at the birth of John the Baptist, the Bible says he filled with the Spirit. He spoke the prophetic word of praise of the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures and the Messiah to come. He's filled with the Spirit. His mind is controlled by God. He's speaking these words. And then you have in Luke chapter 4, Jesus. filled with the Spirit. That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? Jesus, full of the Spirit after His baptism, the Bible says, was led into or driven away into the wilderness where He becomes the second Adam to engage Satan, now not in a garden, but in the wilderness because of the fall. And He's filled with the Spirit in doing this. Luke continues that idea through Acts so that after Jesus' resurrection, you have the disciples all waiting for the power that has been promised of the Father. Jesus says, wait for this. And in Acts chapter 2 and verse 4, what happens as they're sitting there? Doesn't say what they're doing. Doesn't even say they're praying. But they're gathered there waiting on the day of Pentecost, God's appointed time. It says they were filled with the Spirit. And they began to speak in languages they had never learned, to praise God and to glorify Him. Very significantly, Acts chapter 2, verse 13, the people hear them, and what do they say? They say, these guys are drunk. You see, there is the exhilaration that if you can't explain it supernaturally, the way you explain it naturally is to think it's got to be alcohol. And so you see that connection again. Paul saying, do not be drunk with wine. Do not try to have a false substitute exhilaration, which is intoxication, but rather be filled with the Spirit, that genuine supernatural work of God that produces a joy which the world can't understand. That's the invigoration of the Spirit. Well, interesting that as you go through Acts, again and again, you read this phrase, filled with the Spirit, filled with the Spirit. And in every case, you see either or both and the praising of Jesus or the proclaiming of Jesus. And it's always done in boldness. Now, filled with the Spirit produces a compelling praise and proclamation of the wonders of the grace and the power of Jesus Christ. Therefore, coming down to the bottom line now, what does this mean for you and for me? I believe that there are two ideas that God is seeking to convey to us here. You see on the backside of your bulletin, two ideas. The first is awareness. Awareness. To be filled with the Spirit is to be filled with an overwhelming awareness of God's presence and glory. The command then is to be conscious of His presence and His power in your life. To know with a certainty in your heart you are not alone and you are not on your own to live for the Lord Jesus. One of the great tragedies today is that people spend so little time alone cultivating a conscious sense of God's presence. When's the last time that you got alone with God for more than 5 minutes to just cultivate an awareness of His presence without an agenda, got a Bible study to do, got to fill these things out, got to read this book, but just to come before Him and say, Lord, fill me with a sense of Your presence. I don't want to leave here. I'm not going to leave, Lord, until I sense You are here and You are with me. That's the filling of the Spirit, you see, filling you with a conscious sense of the Shekinah glory that is resident in you. Another means that God uses for us in this is the Lord's Supper. Because in the Lord's Supper, the very focus of that is that in those elements, He comes to meet with us and to make us profoundly aware beyond something we simply read, but in our spirits and in our full being to know, I am communing with the Lord. He Himself is here with me to build my faith and my consciousness that His presence is with me. And yet month after month we offer that, and many of you don't take advantage of that means of God's grace in order to be filled with an awareness of His presence. We're doing it again tonight. If you've never come, speak to an elder first, but take advantage, brothers and sisters, of the means that God has given to you to be filled with His Spirit and a conscious awareness of His presence. The second idea that we have here, I believe, is that of influence. not only awareness, but influence. To be filled is to let all of your mental and emotional faculties be controlled by something. Either, in this case, wine or the Spirit. It's significant, isn't it, that when we talk of somebody drunk, we say he's under the influence. DUI, that every teenager would dread having on his record. Or somebody beyond that. DUI, driving under the influence. You see, what Paul's saying here is, do not be under that influence, but rather be under the influence, the control of the Spirit. So the command is, be controlled by Him in His purpose and power in your life. You see this idea running through Ephesians. You see, this is the command that is based on what He has said to you before, the context of that. Do you remember that back in chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, He had said, having believed, you were marked with Him, in Him, Jesus, with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. And that seal means you belong to Him. When God took me out of my unbelieving background, He sealed me when I gave my life to Jesus Christ many years ago. And He said basically, hands off, Alan is my possession. Hands off to you demonic powers, hands off to Satan. He's mine. That's the seal. That's what it means, possession. But He is a living seal, and therefore it's not simply possession, it is experience. There's a relationship. So the Spirit comes, and it says in verse 14, who is a deposit, that is the first fruits, guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory. The Spirit is giving me the beginning, the taste, the hors d'oeuvre of the feast of salvation. He is beginning to produce in me that experience of eternal salvation to come. The awareness of Him and the transforming power of His work in my life. So Paul says in chapter 1, verse 17 to the end, I pray that the eyes of your heart will be open, you may know Him, that you may know your inheritance, that you may know the resurrected Christ, His power and His glory. In chapter 2, he says in verse 18, we have access to that Father by that one Spirit. He then goes on in chapter 2, verse 22 and says, again, picture the Old Testament background of the tabernacle and the Shekinah glory. In chapter 2, verse 22, he says, and in Him, you too are now being built together to become a dwelling, that is a new tabernacle in which God lives. How? By His Spirit. That's, you see, that's a statement. That's not a command. That's a fact. If you belong to Jesus Christ this morning, you are a tabernacle and part of that corporate tabernacle in which God dwells by His Spirit. Therefore, chapter 3, when he prays, what does he pray? He says, I pray, I kneel, so that in verse 14, before the Father, I pray, verse 16, that out of His glorious riches He will strengthen you with power through His Spirit in His inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you will know, you see, that He is dwelling in you. And then he prays, he says, that you, being established and rooted and grounded with all the saints, will have power by the Spirit to grasp the infinite dimensions of the love of Christ. How wide, how long, how high, how deep. To know the unknowable, unfathomable love of Christ. That the Spirit will minister, you see, by the gospel, the dimensions of the love of Christ to you. Now get this. See what he says in chapter 3, verse 19. You got your Bibles? Look at it. Don't miss it. After he says that, to know His love, this love which surpasses knowledge, what? That you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. You see what that means? Here is God who, in chapter 1, is who fills all things in every way, who is filling His Son, who is the head of the church. He now comes and he says, I have made you by grace to be a living tabernacle, a holy dwelling place of my Spirit, so that my Spirit ministers to you a sense of the power and the presence of the risen Christ, the dimensions of His love toward you, so that you, You sinner, you who are unfaithful, you who are weak and helpless, just like I am, are filled with the fullness of the measure of God in your being. Have you begun to experience the awesome privilege of what that means? When Paul says in chapter 5, verse 18, so be filled with the Spirit, that's what he's talking about. Be filled with the knowledge that the eternal Shekinah glory of God is dwelling in you. So when you feel weak, you feel alone, when you feel helpless and you read those commands of Scripture, you read what God's intention is for your life and how He wants to lead you so that you make most of every opportunity to know His will and all the things we've talked about. You say, God, I don't know how to begin to do that. He says, be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with a conscious sense of my presence and of my power that is resident in you. And I'm calling in you by faith now to appropriate, to believe it, to lay hold of it. Back in the 18th century, there was a simple school teacher by the name of Howell Harris, no relation to me as far as I know, lived in Wales. And this man heard the gospel at Easter time, 1735, heard of his need of Jesus Christ. And at that time, he confessed his sins, repented, and he gave his life to Jesus Christ. 3 weeks later, he was sitting up in a church tower reading his Bible, seeking for God. God, I want to know you. God, I've come to believe you've taken my sin, you've transformed me. Lord, I want to know you. I want to know who you are. I want to know what you're like. He says at that time, God began to overwhelm him with wave after wave of a sense of his love, the sense of His presence and of His fullness, so that Howell says it was like my being was filled up till I had to cry out, I'm full till my heart is bursting, God, stop! Now, maybe you've never had anything like that, but have you ever had a time when you've been overwhelmed with a sense of God's love and His presence with you? See, that's what Paul's talking about. It's a deeply experiential thing. I would hesitate. I'm tempted to speak of experiences, but you know, it's the kind of thing that's hard to talk about with somebody. It's a holy time of God's dwelling in you. Oftentimes when you're bankrupt and empty, the result was that Hal began to talk to people. Couldn't help it, what God had done. Began to visit the sick and he'd read the Bible to them. He found people responding. He found people coming and confessing their sins. And they saw something going on here and they began to turn from their sin to Jesus Christ. The church wanted him to preach and he said, I'm not a preacher. I haven't been trained. I'm not worthy. So he refused to preach. But he'd gather Christians around and he would exhort them. He would share with them what God had done. He would talk to them about what the gospel was and what the Spirit of God could do in their lives. And people were transformed by the dozens, by the hundreds. It was a movement that swept the entire country of Wales in revival and was the foundation of the Church of Wales to this day. A few years later, Howell Harris found that this power of seeing the gospel go forth and just people by the dozens come to trust Christ began to subside, and then pretty soon he was back to school teacher and without any special charismatic power to draw people by the hundreds to himself. Went on growing in grace, wasn't a matter of sin, wasn't a matter of God has withdrawn His Spirit. It was simply that the sovereign God, when you and I are open to Him, chooses what that evidence will be in us. It may be that God will produce in and through you some dramatic and powerful ministry, or it may be that, as he says in chapter 5 of Ephesians, What it's basically going to issue forth in is speaking to one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, building one another up, brothers and sisters, submitting to one another, those two ideas, heart of servanthood, wisdom, and then worship. Singing to God with a new heart of joy and freedom, thanking God with a new heart of gratitude, worship for what He's done in your life, the things you don't deserve that He's given to you in Jesus. Now, that's what it'll issue forth in. Leave it to God, what He wants to do that's anything beyond that. But the question for each one of us this morning is, when you read this command, be filled with the Spirit, what does it say to you about how you're seeking to live the Christian life? Are you trying to live the Christian life like a person in a boat, large boat, got a pair of oars, and so you're trying to row that boat and the swells dip and rise and the wind's against you and it's hard to make much headway. It seems like you're making a little bit of progress and it seems like you're going a little bit forward and then, you know, it seems like then you lose ground again and Christian life seems all so hard. And all of a sudden you discover there's a sail in the boat. You can raise the sail. Be filled with the Spirit is saying, raise the sail. Because you can't make the progress that the Spirit of God in you would desire to see by God glorifying Himself, the progress in your life, in my life. Are you rowing the boat? Maybe it's time to raise the sail. Maybe it's time for you and for me and for our church to enter into a deeper experience of the presence and the power of God's Spirit. The first service, I offered an invitation. The session had decided on this week to set aside a room where people who were hungering and thirsting and saying, Lord, I want to see a deeper work of Your Spirit in my life, would just gather in a room. We gathered over in a room downstairs at Potter's House, the only room we could get. 10 o'clock, that room was full. We had people praying, confessing sin, crying out to God for a new and deeper work of His Spirit. I'm going to make the same offer for you, only this time we're going to make it even easier. We're just going to meet back in the kitchen at 12:30. Anybody wants to come back and see what God will do? One person after the first service grabbed me as I was walking out. And they said, I signed a slip. Please call me. I'd never seen a person before in my life. What we're looking for, brothers and sisters, is for God to grip us, to take us, so that His presence and His power is more evident. That He gets glory to Himself by people that are foolish and dumb and inadequate and empty like you and me, through whom the Shekinah glory becomes just a little bit evident. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, give us hearts that hunger for this. Lord, some of us are so tired of trying to discipline ourselves, trying to model the behavior, the external appearance, and our hearts are empty. We're like parched ground. And You come and You speak to us here, Lord, that which is a command and also a promise. Be filled with the Spirit, that Spirit of promise, who comes to take and to control us, to fill our emptiness with springs and streams of living water. Lord, I pray that You would produce both that thirst and that You would quench it in Jesus Christ, who comes and gives Your Spirit to fill us. Lord, we're tired of trying to live a Christian life in what we know and the shallowness of our relationship with You. We want it deepened. So, Lord, send back the people that may have to be inconvenienced or switch some plans. I don't know. And I don't know how long we'll be there. Maybe a few minutes. I don't know. But, Lord, I pray that You would bring the people that You want to do a particular work through which this would be the means You'd do it, to gather back there in the kitchen. And for others, Lord, to meet with You this afternoon, to say, I'm going to take that time to be alone. I'm going to set aside the time and I'm going to come and meet with you this evening around the table that you've provided. We'd be a people whose hearts are set on you. For we long to be filled with your Spirit because that glorifies you. And you desire to give your Spirit more than we desire to ask. And have said that a son who asks his father for an egg will not receive a scorpion. So we who ask the Spirit can be assured, just as was evident in that room this morning, you were hearing and people's hearts were being lifted even as they were broken for what you were doing to minister the gospel in deeper and deeper ways to control us and to fill us in Jesus' name.